Wow. Hope this isn't a letdown. Whew. I don't think I've ever been introduced like that. Man, kind of nervous. I feel like I was reading scripture and sending this out. Man. It is my privilege to bring the word of the Lord to you this morning, found in the written word. And I am going to be looking, as is in your worship guides there, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, Paul's introduction to his letter to the Corinthian church. As Pastor had mentioned, on Wednesday night, we gather, and has been our habit now for quite a few months. We take a look at the upcoming scripture, and it was kind of fun to me in some ways and kind of maybe fear-inducing in other ways as we tried to look at this passage, and everyone in the room at first was kind of like, what are you going to do with this? Because it's kind of it's the introduction. It's Paul writing the first lines of a letter that is going to extend a number of chapters and going to address a number of issues. But as I looked at this passage this week, but one of the things that kept rising to the top as I was studying was this question of what kind of church do I want to belong to? You see, the reality is that this particular letter is a letter to a church that probably could easily be called a pastor's worst nightmare. This church in Corinth was full of all kinds of things that I believe at some point, had they tried to establish it as a Nazarene congregation, the generals would have come and closed this particular church. The church in Corinth had a lot going on that wasn't good. If you read through the letter, and I would encourage you, as I encouraged those on Wednesday evening, that to sit down and just read this letter through as a letter. Don't pay attention to chapters and verses. Just read it. It gives a very interesting perspective on this church. This church had problems such as sexual immorality that was running rampant. In fact, there is one point in this passage where it gets kind of racy, where Paul is addressing the issue of a son who has now shacked up with his stepmother. I mean, this is some serious stuff. But there were members within this congregation that were so angry with each other that they had filed lawsuits against one another. So they would gather on Sunday for worship, see you in court on Monday. This was a congregation that struggled with all kinds of issues as they engaged with the culture that was around them. Some were going, and there was this one issue that was particularly interesting, is that there were all kinds of other religions represented in Corinth, and a lot of pagan religions where there were a lot of animal sacrifices and things going on. And one of the things that would happen is that these worship centers would sacrifice these animals, and then they would take the sacrificed carcasses out the back door down to the marketplace, and then they would put them on sale, and you could buy the meat. And some people thought that was pretty wrong, eating the meat that was sacrificed to the idols. And there were others in the Corinthian church who were like, what's the big deal? It's a great deal. It's like 50% off. And they argued about that. And Paul decides, when he hears reports of these things, that it's time for him to sit down and write a letter to this congregation. And so with that, I invite you to hear this morning from the word of the Lord, found in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verses 1 through 9. Would you stand for the reading of this epistle passage? Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, altogether with those who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that has been given you in Christ Jesus. For in every way you have been enriched in him in speech and knowledge of every kind, just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. By him you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, we thank you for this written word that we have, these glimpses from our brother Paul as he addressed a church that was struggling to find and understand who they were. Help us to hear not just about another church, but help us to find ourselves in this narrative of emerging into what it means to be the people of God. We pray that you would use this time to bring glory to your Son, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So our story begins in the 50s, not the 1950s, but the first 50s. Around 53 AD, we read in Acts chapter 18 that the Apostle Paul was on one of his missionary journeys and he came to the town of Corinth. Corinth was a place that had been established at one time a proconsul center, a senatorial center for the Roman Empire in the area of Greece in the oceans there. And interestingly, the Apostle Paul attempted his missionary program or process the way he did in every other place that he went. He went looking for a community of Jews who ministered at a synagogue. And so he did meet a couple and found out they were tent makers by trade, just as he was. And so he joined up with them and he began to debate with them and to introduce them to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And needless to say, he wasn't well met as he had maybe been in other places. In fact, the story goes on that the interaction between Paul and these Jews had gotten so hostile that at one point Paul gets up and says to them, "Fine, I'm leaving. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Well, the Jews that were there in Corinth weren't happy about this, so they try to take Paul to court. Starting to sound familiar, isn't it? All this legal stuff. And in the process, they take him to the council there, headed up by a man by the name of Gallio, and they present their case of how he's preaching and teaching something that's other than good Orthodox Jewish belief, to which Gallio responds by saying, "I don't care. That's your problem, not mine." And he dismissed them. Well, the Jews that were there in Corinth weren't happy. And the fellow that's mentioned at the beginning of the book, Sothenes, well, this is where he enters the story. You see, he was an official leader of the synagogue, and apparently he had been allowing Paul to speak this message. And so when they couldn't get what they wanted from the court, they grabbed poor Sothenes up and they beat him to a pulp. He left the synagogue and he joined up with Paul. And they went to the Gentiles. And you see, in this attempt at evangelizing or reaching Corinth with the gospel, we find that unlike maybe what we're used to in our world, in our world here in America today, where there are lots of churches on every corner, there was no Christian outpost in Corinth. I call this the Corinthian experiment. You see, for Paul, if this church doesn't make it, then the Christian message could possibly die with it. And so Paul spends 18 months with these people, trying to help them understand and come to a better understanding of what it means to be followers of Christ and to establish the church. But he was faced with some pretty serious challenges. Challenges that that he may or may not have met in other places. The biggest challenge being that because there was no Jewish community firmly established, the whole understanding of God and Torah, the Moses stories, the Levitical laws, the moral codes that he had grown up with weren't part of these people's lives. They knew nothing about it. They worshiped gods in temples and other places, and they had all kinds of different types of worship. In fact, some scholars write that it was quite the eclectic worship center in Corinth. In describing what Corinth was like as a city, some liken it unto the combination of New York City, Los Angeles, and Las Vegas all wrapped up into one. If there was a vice that you wanted to indulge yourself in, it could be found in Corinth. It was a port city. It was situated on an isthmus that connected them between Asia and Italy. And so ships were constantly coming in and out, and trade was happening. And so commerce was good, and they had some wealth. And this was a city that was happening. I mean, it was thriving. And everybody in that city kind of went their own way, and that was okay. That was fine. Just as long as you didn't step on each other, it was good. Well, along comes Paul with this intrusive gospel of Jesus Christ, and he begins to establish a church. And as he begins to establish a church, it seems as if it has taken root. But what seems to be approximately a year or two later, the Apostle Paul gets reports of how this church has started to fall apart. Some of the things I've mentioned, the immorality, the legal disputes. And it prompts him to write a letter. Now, if you were in my Sunday school class this past fall, you will know that when we were doing How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth, one thing that I kept saying over and over again is context is everything. If you don't put stuff in context, you're going to completely misunderstand what's going on here. And I bring that up because I want you to see something about this church in Corinth, because it's real easy for us to start going chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and seeing all these problems going, wow, you know, at least we aren't that bad. Our church is in pretty good shape compared to what these guys did. This church was probably about 2.5 years old. It was a brand new church. It was a brand new church that had emerged out of a background where there was no foundation of Judaism, no foundation of God, of the Ten Commandments, of all of those things that even we kind of accept. These people had no clue what to do. And Paul comes and establishes a church among them. And they start having problems after he leaves. Now, he could get depressed. He could get upset. He could worry. Or he could write to them as he does in this letter. One of the issues that comes up, I think, that's very important at the very, very beginning, and we read it in the first couple of verses that Paul writes, is the question or the issue of identity. He wants them to understand where their identity is found. He says to them that he's writing to the church of God, this is verse 2, that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus. Identity. There used to be this discussion within psychology about when you were dealing with someone who was struggling, that we should evaluate whether they were going through an identity crisis. And one of the theories that's out there about identity and identity crisis is this theory that the way identity is shaped is like this. A person experiences life and they begin to look at all those experiences and all of those things that are that affect them, and how they were raised and all those things that make up that kind of mixture. And then they establish, this is who I am. And they begin their life to live their life in that direction. But then at some point along the way, probably at about 10 or 12 years old, something happens. A realization sets in. Something changes for them. They're challenged in what they believe, and all of a sudden their identity is shaken, and they begin to question who they are. And they kind of retreat and begin to start this process of trying to refigure out who they are. Now, what's interesting about this theory, to me at least, is that it doesn't look at life as some kind of static, straight continuum. You're born, and at this point you do this, and at this age you do this, and at this age you do that. And to me, that totally explains why sometimes adults act like teenagers. Because they're stuck in the development process. They're stuck in trying to figure out who they are. When I think about this church that was in this process of trying to become the established Christian community at Corinth, they were struggling with their identity. Paul had come and he'd done all this work for them and he helped set them up. But then now they were facing this culture head on that they had just come out of, and they weren't sure what to do. And a crisis of identity has hit them. And they're struggling. And they say to themselves, well, how are we going to manage this? And then they begin to split off in different directions, going different ways, trying different things, testing the waters, so to speak, to see, well, is this okay? Is this not okay? Is it okay to eat meat sacrificed to idols? Some said yes, some said no. They argued about it. Is it okay to speak in tongues, or should we be prophesying? There were all kinds of issues going on, and it all had to do with who are we as a church? And Paul writes to them that they are people who have been set apart, called to be the holy ones of God, just like every other Christian community that he established in his missionary journeys. The truth is, I believe that in Paul's words, there are some serious challenges to us today. I'm particularly struck by this idea of our identity is shaped around a calling. And what does it mean to be called? In the church, we have a tendency, I believe, at least in our culture, to think of calling as something that is reserved for the ordained. We kind of turn it into a sort of professional kind of vocational action. When we talk about laity, there's a tendency for us to speak about laity in terms of converted or saved or confirmed or something that happens to us. I want you to think about this for a minute, if you will, with me, because I was thinking about it all week. If I'm converted, if something happens to me, I'm a passive bystander in the process. I'm just sitting there and I'm waiting for it to happen. And when it happens, great. But if I'm called, there's this sense in which it requires me to take action. It requires me to move from where I am and come into a place that I'm being invited to. The truth is that I believe that whenever we read these words from Paul, I don't know that he really is convinced so much about being converted to Christianity as he is about being called to follow Christ. That the church is not a group of people sitting around waiting for Jesus to come, but it's a group of people who have gotten up, accepted the call, and begun to move forward for the kingdom of God. Conversion suggests that we're being acted upon. Calling suggests that we are active participants. I love what Beverly Javita said. She says, if all Christians are called, although to different tasks, then the gospel's most radical claims intrude into the lives of every believer. Finally, if Christians are called, They enter alike into a community that requires full participation. Paul is saying to this church, I believe these words speak to us today as well, is that we are not simply converted, but we are called. We are called to participate in the community life that walks in the way of Jesus Christ in redeeming this world for his glory. There's another part of this passage at the end that really catches me too. It kind of gets my, I'll call it Nazarene interest up. Towards the very end of the verses 8 and 9, he says in this passage, he will strengthen to you to the end so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what gets my Nazarene interest up on that is this, is that every time I see words like sanctified or blameless or something like that in Scripture, I get all excited because we're going to get to talk about, you know, infillings of the Holy Spirit at work in our life and all those things that I heard about when I was a kid. And boy, did this really get wrecked. Because that word blameless is not a moral term. It's a legal term. It simply means that whenever the end comes, when Christ returns to establish his kingdom on earth, that those of us who have been living faithfully to this calling, that we have been called to be set apart as saints, that we will not be called to give an account because we have lived as we were supposed to live. Blamelessness has more to do with participation than it does with moral action. Now, maybe there's a little bit of they rub together a little bit. But I hear Paul saying in here that what we are called to do is we are called to live our lives in such a way as that everything that we do in our kingdom building work, we will not be called to give an account for because it has been what God has wanted us to do. There are within these words, and I have completely lost my place. Wow, how did I do that? I borrowed my wife's tablet, now I'm lost. So here we go. I'm gonna try to pick up on this now. I think to me, though, in this identity crisis that the Corinthians were in, this identity of trying to understand who they are as they face this culture around us, there's something that Paul says to them as a word of hope, of grace to them, when he says to them that he offers thanks to God always for you because of the grace of God that God has given to you in Christ Jesus. I think this is where I kind of really wanted to land with this today, is that I couldn't imagine, if I was Paul, having to struggle as a pastor with some of these struggles that Paul is dealing with in this church. I can't imagine what it would be like to address that son who was with his stepmother. What it would be like to try to insert myself into situations where people were taking each other to court within the same congregation, where people were squabbling over what gifts were more important than the others. And I think it would be grounds for resignation for sure. But Paul writes to them and says to them, I give thanks to God for you. That's really, really struck me. I remembered, as I was reading through some things, the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and came across in his classic book, Life Together. He writes this: if we do not give thanks daily for the Christian fellowship in which we have been placed, even where there is no great experience, no discoverable riches, but much weakness, small faith, and difficulty, if on the contrary we only keep complaining to God that everything is so paltry and petty, so far from what we expected, then we hinder God from letting our fellowship grow according to the measure and riches which are there for us in Christ Jesus. Here's how that struck me. Made me think of something that happened in our church several months ago. We took this survey. You probably remember it. ME25. How could you not? We talked about it incessantly all the time. But anyway, I remember whenever I was invited to be part of those first meetings, and I remember when Ken Balch came and talked to us about the results of our assessment. And our highest score was friendly. We're a friendly church. It got me to thinking a little bit about this whole idea of identity in the church. And I will tell you that I got the opportunity to cheat and look ahead at the pastor's preaching plan and see kind of where he's going. And it got me to thinking that maybe, you know, maybe that something that this passage is saying to the New Cumberland Church of the Nazarene is that maybe our identity's changing. Maybe we are in one of those moments in time whenever we are to be taking stock of who we are and who we are in Christ and what do we believe and how do we engage this world around us? What are we doing about this world around us and the hopelessness that's there? And I got to thinking about the statement that Ken Balch made whenever we found out that we were a friendly church. He said, I forget the exact phrase, but I'm trying to think, it was like Ken Balch would say it, something along the lines of, so's every other church. All churches that take this survey score high on friendly. And I got to thinking about, well, if I'm out in a public place and somebody asks me, where do you go to church, Jeff? And I say, I go to the New Cumberland Church of the Nazarene. And they say, well, what's that church like? We're friendly. I thought, how lame does that sound? Well, of course. How are we going to support the pastor's salary if we don't have people paying tithe? We're going to have to be friendly. We're friendly. I thought, man, how superficial it is to say I belong to a friendly church. Now, I'm not knocking being friendly. I'm not giving us a license to go be mean to each other. Okay? But the reality is that being friendly is pretty easy to do a few hours a week. It's easy to come in here. And even if you attend Sunday school, you come into Sunday school, you sit through that. Most of the time, you guys are all sitting in worship just like you are now. Blank face, some of you sleeping. No need to interact with each other. It's easy to be friendly. But if we engage in a life together, oh my goodness, what we might find out about each other. Does that not scare you? It scares me. It really does. See, it's easy for me to live my life, do my thing, get in my car, go to my home, go to my job, do my thing, come in and say, hey, everybody, how's it going? Love this, glad to see you, and leave. But if I'm engaged in a life with you, engaged with a life as a saint called by Christ to be engaged in the redeeming purposes of his world, and you and I get together and lock arms and start doing this stuff, we might find out that I might go left and you might go right. You might believe something a little bit different than I do. Your experience might be different than mine. I might think that some things are important that you don't think are important. We laugh at this stuff. But we have heard about churches that stopped being over things like colors of carpet. And as funny as that sounds, for this little church in Corinth, they were fighting over everything. And the kingdom of God, that little outpost on that isthmus in Corinth, could have been lost if they didn't come to an understanding, if they didn't hear these words of Paul when he says to them, I give thanks to you, to God, for you. You messed up, not getting it, struggling to figure out who you are, congregation. I thank God for you. Got me to thinking, well, what kind of church do I want to say that I belong to? Between Bonhoeffer and the Apostle Paul, I think I figured it out. I want to belong to a thankful church. I want to belong to a church that says, I'm glad you're here. But not only am I glad you're here, but I want to know how we can serve Christ together. I want to get to know you. I just want to know your story. I want to find out where we disagree so we can learn to be Christian together. I want to find out where we're similar together. I want to go to a church where even if I don't like the style of music per se, I still can handle it. Because you know what? This is my church, and I'm thankful they're here. I was thinking about this last night as I was watching the game. I want to be able to go to a church that is thankful that Alan's here, even though he's a Patriots fan. I was thinking that in a moment, I believe, we are going to pass the peace. And I thought it would be interesting is that when we go around and say, Christ be with you, peace of Christ with you, what if you took a moment, stood up and surveyed this congregation and shook hands and thanked each other for being here, for being part of this church? You know what? We got lots of warts. I'm not going to tell you about them. We've got things going on in this church that are struggles for us. Some of them on a personal level. Some of them on we're just trying to figure out what to do level. But you know what? Thankfully, we're all in the struggle together. And as we continue to struggle, we will be shaped into an identity that is not found in what's really good. Not because we got the best worship team in the whole, you know, Harrisburg metro area, or because our pastor is like the bomb at biblical scholarship or something, but it's because we are a congregation who has been called by Christ to be his saints in this location, and we're glad we're doing it together. So, in the end, here's what I want to say. Thank you for being my church. You guys are great, and I love you.